continuing our study on the minor prophets, and we're going to go back and speak about with Hosea, Zechariah, and Joel today. This will be the last time we talk with Zechariah, but Hosea and Joel and Zechariah are three that we're become acquainted with, well acquainted with, and we want to see what they have to say about the love of God. And the title of the lesson is an interesting one. It just says, God stubbornly loves, to our benefit, I should say. He stubbornly loves. His love doesn't wane pretty easily. He doesn't drop his love pretty quickly. You know, he's not one of us that might get offended by someone and immediately drop our love towards that someone. God does not do that. And I'm reminded when I was studying this of what the disciple or the apostle John said in his first book, where he's talking to the whomever, the church that would read this, and he says, beloved, or us, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God. This is how we know about it, towards us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, or the sacrifice for our sins. And when we try to contemplate God, which is difficult in itself, it's almost, I guess, it's impossible to fully understand the ways of God and the magnitude of God, the majesty of God. It's hard to fully comprehend the love of God because we are only in with our finite minds and our abilities to love one another. And it's easy to love people that love you back. It's easy to know what makes you love some individual or some person. But to understand how God can love those who reject him, those who do not love him back, those who do not reciprocate his love, but yet his love is shown on a daily basis toward them. And most importantly, as we're going to learn today, that his love is stubborn. He doesn't give up on us when we fail him, when we walk away from him, when we make mistakes, when we sin against him. His love is still there, and man, are we the benefactors of that love that we have. So we're going to talk about God's love. We're going to try to get a comprehension of it today with this lesson. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first and foremost to thank him for that love. I mean, that's one thing we sometimes fail to. We thank him for the food on the table and the clothes on our back and the roof over our house. But man, what about the love of God? So let's first give God thanks for loving us and continually and stubbornly loving us. The thanksgiving for your love, the love that you have shown us from the beginning. Lord, from the very time when man fell, your love showed itself by providing a way out of this predicament that we were in. Lord, your love precedes everything you do. And Lord, we can't comprehend it. We only thank you for it. We are benefactors of it, God, and we just thank you, Lord, that your love does not give up on us when we walk away or when we make mistakes. God, your love is there for us, and we just thank you for it. Your love is what brings you to give healings and touches and provisions and protections on our journeys, Lord. All that that we ask for, all the needs that we have, Lord, are precipitated by the love you have for us, God, and your desire for us to be well, to be taken care of. And we just praise your name for that, Lord, and we lift the names of those individuals that we have heard this morning that are in need of a physical touch, that are in need of safety and travels, that are in need of a touch in their bodies, their minds, their spirits, their faith, all these things, Lord, that we just know that you have a desire and have already paid a price to provide this for. And we just thank you for it and ask for your favor upon each and every person, each and every life that is represented here this morning. Help us in this lesson, God, to be once more attracted to your love, pulled by your love, God, to have a greater and a more firm foundation with our relationship with you, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus, whom you gave. Amen. God stubbornly loves. Hosea is the guy that, or once again, we have to be reminded. We got, you know, about 13 of these prophets. We have to remind ourselves of them. Hosea is the guy that God told to marry the prostitute as an example of what it's like to be God and have a bride such as the children of Israel who would constantly be unfaithful to him, would seek after other gods and serve other gods and become idol worshipers. And for Hosea to fully feel the impacts of what God feels so that he can prophesy to the children of Israel, God wanted him to do this. So the first three chapters of the book of Hosea is talking about his life married to an unfaithful wife who routinely returns to her habits and to her previous lives, failing to give her full attention and loyalty to Hosea. But as you go into the book of Hosea, he takes other visionary symbolisms. And in the chapter 11, he is talking to the children of Israel as given an example of a parent and a son, or in this case, an ungrateful son, an ungrateful daughter. The parents who have given their child everything that they needed from the day of their birth, and yet only to see the child become ungrateful, and therefore not reciprocate the love that the parent has upon the child. To give an example, in chapter 11, the first five verses, Hosea is going to proclaim that when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Being the child that it is, he's talking about when they were in bondage in Israel, Jacob had gone to Israel during the famine. His 12 sons, they multiplied population, the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. While they were there, God fell in love with these people. And God, he would call them, "You are my people and I want to be your God." And his love never turned away from this people, even when they were in bondage. So he's saying, when you were just a child growing, I loved you and I called you out of Egypt. I didn't like to see you in bondage, and I had provided a way. And Moses went and we brought you out. And verse 2 says, as they called them, he goes straight from leaving Egypt to making a statement, as they called them, so they went from them. And as I studied this, I want to know what was Hosea talking about here. Most theologians believe that what he is referring to here, as you look at the overall context, the entire chapter, is the "they" in this chapter is talking about the prophets that God would send. The prophets that God routinely would send to the children of Israel to say, listen, I'm your parent, I'm your father, you are my children, and you need to return to me because you've walked away from me. You're serving other gods. This was not something that I wanted. I wrote it down in the tablets of stone in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image, and you've done both. And he would send prophets to them through his love to seek them to return. And that's what we're learning up front, is that if you're God Almighty and has admitted to being a jealous God and has written the tables of stone that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image, and yet your children do the very thing that you're saying and commanding them not to do, showing you no regard, no love, reciprocal love, you know, how will our, and I'm not a parent, you parents out there will know a little bit more of how forgiving you are. And yet, you know, God to them is wanting to send prophets to remind them, which is what Hosea and all these others that we've been studying these 6 weeks, their purpose is to remind the erring children, return. You have failed, you've messed up, you're no longer in a relationship with me, return unto me because my love is still there. I want to reform our relationship again. And he goes further and says, when they called them, so they went from them. They fled them. They didn't care about the prophets. Didn't care. Didn't listen to them. Things were going, times were good. The economy was good. Prosperity was abounding. They didn't care what the prophets had to say. They enjoyed their idol worship and their routine religion. They sacrificed unto Balaam. They burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim, which is another word for Israel, he was one of the tribes, I taught Ephraim also to go, or to walk, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. In this case, he is trying to tell the children of Israel, I took you by the arms as a parent would take a child learning to walk. I've led you. I've coaxed you. I've helped you raise you. I've provided for your needs. You didn't even know when and how many times I've healed you of things you may not have even known that you had. That's something, when I read it, it struck me that how easily it is for us to not consider. We only consider the times God has saved us from an event that we see or that we're in the middle of. We've only remembered God bringing us out of circumstances that we had to go through of. We never know of the circumstances that we didn't have to go through, that God saw us out of the way, that we avoided the danger, we avoided problems and circumstances that we would have been devastated by, things that we never know have happened in our life only because God led us out of that. And what Hosea is saying, you didn't even know that I healed you. I raised you as a child and I healed you, and you're very ungrateful. He goes further to talk about what he did. I drew them, the children of Israel, with cords of a man. I wrapped my hands around them and directed their steps. With bands of love, out of my love, I've done everything for you. When you were in the wilderness, when your fathers were in the wilderness, I provided manna for their food. I provided water from the rock. I provided meat for them. A cloud by day and a fire by night led them when they didn't know where to go and how to travel. I provided everything with my bands of love that wrapped around you. He is trying to persuade them, as a parent would scream out to their children who are ungrateful and have left them. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat upon them. I gave them, and what that means is taking off the yoke of their jaws. I gave you a land that had already been farmed. I gave you homes that had already been built in the land of Canaan. You didn't have to do any of these things. Because of my love, out of my love for you, I provided the best place in the Middle East out there, the land of Canaan, which was the most fertile place out there. I provided it for you. Cities that were built, houses that were built, vineyards that were already growing, I gave them to you because of my love. Reminding these Aaron children who, here again, are serving and worshiping graven images. We'll never understand that. Or at least I won't. I'll never understand how any people can make something with their hands and set it up here and worship it. It's beyond our comprehension how anybody can do such a thing, but they did it routinely. And God, seeing this, knowing the absurdity of it and the spitefulness and the rebelliousness of it, and yet his love is mandating him, is driving him to send prophets, even though they would murder their prophets. He kept sending another one and another one and another one to bring them back, to tell them, I want you back. My love for you, even after you've treated me, after all of I've done, I still want you to return. In this case, Hosea, as we stop this particular lesson with verse 5, he is going to pronounce, as most prophets did, because you forget God, because you're worshiping other idols, because you don't listen to the prophets, because you don't show your love, you don't return your love to God, here's what's going to happen. These are the consequences of it. This is the chastening time. He shall not return into the land of Egypt. This is the consequences. You're not going back to the comfort of Egypt. And when we say that, they were in bondage in Egypt. But, you know, when they were in the wilderness, they kept saying, let us go back to Egypt. There was comfort level there. There's a comfort level that certain people can have in their own bondage. And Egypt was one that they thought, even when times got bad in the wilderness, even though they were free, if it was uncomfortable here, if they had daily uncomfortable situations, they would remember, well, at least we had shelter. We had, you know, we had a routine back home in Egypt. And yeah, we were slaves, but there was a comfort zone. Here, Hosea says, you're not going to go back. Your consequences, the punishment is not going back to your comfort zone of Egypt. The Assyrians shall now be your king. The Assyrians were a violent people. People who would, when they conquered a land, They didn't want them to, they would enslave them, of course, but they wouldn't put comforts of home there with them. They didn't want them to, they didn't want happy slaves. They wanted misery. And they would scatter their conquered people throughout the Assyrian Empire. And God is saying, the Assyrians shall now be your king because you didn't want a relationship with me. The consequences of walking away from me are these. The nation of Assyria is already developed. I didn't develop them just to destroy you. They're already developing. And because you don't want my protection, because you don't want my love, because you don't want to serve me and walk with me, they're going to naturally come down and conquer you, and your life's going to be miserable. And we know through history that the Assyrian army came down and sacked Israel, Samaria, and scattered the Jewish people, the Israeli people, throughout the known world for them never to return to the land of Israel. Until possibly 1948, and we can talk about that later. In other words, their sins may not have caused the problem. Their refusal to repent caused the problem. And that's a moral standard here that we have to get across in a Sunday school class. Yes, their sin, sinning against God is a transaction against God that we have to return from. The children of Israel sinning or committing sin wasn't what turned God's anger or allowed consequences to come and get them. It was their lack of repentance, their lack of desire to even return or repent of those sins that caused the consequences. And that's where we have to be careful with our own lives, is not to be so fearful that if I mess up, if I make a mistake, if I commit a sin, then God's wrath is going to be poured upon me. No, he wants to continuously forgive and love and have you return unto him. It's the lack of care of repentance. It's this lack of a desire and no need. I have no need to repent. I don't want to repent. Repent requires action. And that's the one thing. It's easy to say, I'm sorry. It's a different thing to turn the opposite way and go in a different direction than you were going. That's the tough part, but that's what true repentance is. It takes some emotion into it to be broken enough to say, I'm going to truly repent. I'm not only going to say I'm sorry, but I'm going the way of God, not the way that I was choosing to go. So it takes action, and the children of Israel did not want that. They were comfortable in the lives that they lived, and Hosea had to tell them, this is what's happening. But the reason that this particular scripture was chosen for this lesson today is to show that God views us as his children, and his love has no boundaries, even when we do the most horrible things to him. Zechariah, we're familiar with, because Zechariah was, you know, hundreds of years later, Hosea had passed away, that generation had passed away, Israel had been destroyed by Assyria, and even Judah, the southern kingdom, had been sacked by the Babylonians. The Babylonians took all the young people and everything away, took hundreds of thousands of Jews back to Babylon and made slaves out of them. Zechariah grew up basically not under a king of Judah, where most prophets had a king that, of their own land. Zechariah grew up in Babylon, which had been taken over by Persia. So he grew up under Darius, King Darius of Persia. That's who he knew was the king, but he was a part of the children of God, and he would prophesy on God's behalf for his children to return unto him, especially when Cyrus and Darius and Xerxes and all these Persian kings allowed so many of the Jewish folks, the Israelites, to go back to their homeland and rebuild their temple and their city walls of Jerusalem. Only 43,000 went back. And Zechariah was one of them. And we talked a little bit last week how when they got back, they saw the desolation of their homeland, how the temple had been destroyed and how discouraged they were. They went back to reform their lives. They had kept their identity. Even in the 70 years of captivity, they had kept their identity as God's people, as a certain nation. When they went back, they were so discouraged. And part of Zechariah's job was to prophesy encouragement to these people. You are back home. God's love for you has never left. You've been in captivity because of your lack of repentance, your lack of a desire to return to God after you had sinned against him. consequences came upon that lack of a desire, and you were captured. But God has never forgotten you. He's always remembered you. His love has never left you, and he's brought you back to Judah with a desire for you to reform your relationship with him, rebuild the temple so you can worship him. They come back, they're discouraged, and Zechariah is trying to encourage them. Part of that encouragement to these returning exiles is to remind them not to fall prey to what their forefathers had done. So in that, in chapter 1, he gets started by saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." The reason that you're coming back from captivity is because your fathers failed to repent and return unto God. "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you." That was a promise that God made these returning exiles. If you turn to me, if you repent and turn to me, if you love me again, I will turn back to you, for my love has never left you. Everywhere we see the prophets making proclamation, it's almost begging the children of Israel, begging us to return to God. God doesn't make us love him. He doesn't make us serve him. He doesn't make us worship him. I'll be honest with you, I wished he would. It would be much easier if he would just force me, make me love him, where I had no choice in the matter. This was just the way I'm made. I am made. I love God every day. I serve him. I walk in his paths. Make me, Lord, make me. But he won't do it. Because we have a will, and he wants us to choose him, turn to him. That shows the true love that we would have for our Creator is if we choose, with all the different pathways of life, we choose to walk the narrow way because that's where our Father is. And our love for our Father is so great that we will turn away from all the worldly pleasures or the worldly directions, and we're going to walk with him because our desire is to be with him. You know, they say that in the when the Greeks defeated the Persians, it was incredible. You know, Alexander the Great was the leader of the Greeks, but their armies were so much smaller than the Persian army. The Persian armies were made up of slaves. Every time Persia would conquer a nation, they would bring all the conquered people, and you became a warrior. You became a soldier fighting for the people who had just ended your whole life and your whole pleasures. So their army, the Persian army, was filled with people who didn't want to be there. But Greece, even though their armies was much smaller, they were fighting for the love of their nation, their love of each other and their identity. And that love for their own nation and their love for their own identity and their brethren that they were fighting for overwhelmed the larger, more powerful armies of Persia. It shows you a little bit about what happens when love gets involved in this thing and as a motivating force. And what God, I think, is trying to show us with his constant reminding us to return unto him is if you truly choose to love me, that motivation is what's going to carry you through. If you choose to love me, I will show you my love, and that will grab you so strongly that it will motivate you to live for me. Because I'll be honest with you, if you want to live a holy life, it is very difficult, almost impossible to do it in your flesh. You have to rely upon the Spirit of the Lord and your love as a motivating force to desire to walk holy and humbly in front of God. And God is trying his best to tell the children of Israel, I'm not going to make you do this. Yes, I'm sending prophets. Yes, I'm allowing the consequences of slavery and conquering and death to happen instead of protecting you, because I am trying my best to get you to turn to me, because if you once again choose to love me and I pour out my love upon you and we have that relationship that would be renewed again, everything would be back to where it needs to be. He says, but be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor did they hearken unto me, saith the Lord. I sent prophets that of your fathers who are dead and gone now. Your fathers, the generation of your ancestors are dead and gone. He says that in verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets that cried out to them, do they live forever? No, they're human beings too. We have a time period, and this is the time that we live in. And he's telling the children of Israel that came back from this, you've come back from exile. You look around you and everything is desolate. The temple's been destroyed. This is your time, but God's love hasn't changed. He's still wanting you to return to him so that in the time that you're living, you can have that joyful life of living with him and for him and receiving the blessings of God in your day and time. Your ancestors who didn't see this desolation, they lived during a time of prosperity. They didn't hearken to the prophets. They liked sinning. They wanted to sin. They want to continue it, but they got the consequences of it. Don't be like your fathers who did not want the relationship with God. Don't be like them. This is your day. This is your time. And I'm calling out to you as you come back to Judah, reestablish your relationship with me. The prophet Joel, who we're familiar with as well, he doesn't really give us a timetable of when he prophesied. He's unlike most of the other prophets. He didn't say under the kingship of so-and-so, and we can date him at that time. So we don't really know when he did it. But in his prophecies, in chapter 2, where he's going to eventually tell us about the outpouring in the latter days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Before he gets to that part, he's talking to the children of Israel of his day, and he is talking about them returning unto God because of God's love, his stubborn love that will not leave them. And he says, therefore also now, in the 12th verse, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Here again, repentance requires action and emotion. Repentance here is what Joel is saying, to really feel a deep desire to return unto God and to turn away from your pathway of sin or whatever you're doing, it requires an emotional reaction. He is saying the fasting, weeping, and mourning is that emotional outburst somewhat to where it's truly being motivated. Your emotions are being motivated by your desire to return to God and your sorrowfulness for hurting him. And he says something interesting. Verse 13, he says, rend your heart, not your garments. It's a practice back then that if you wanted to outwardly show your remorse, if you had failed to do something, if you heard bad news, if a bad report was coming in, or if you it was discovered that you were had displeased God or whatever, and you wanted to show an outward remorse, you would rent or rip your garments. And that would show everyone that was around that you were in mourning of something that had just happened or something that you described. Joel is saying, don't do your garments. It's not going to do you any good. Rend your heart. Break your heart. Rip your heart open to me. That's the activity that I want to see for your return. I want your heart, not your garment. Your heart's where I've got you. Your heart's where the spirit and the will and your desire and your personality and all that's in. I want that. And turn unto the Lord your God for, and these are adjectives, he says, for he is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He hears your repentance, and he accepts it when it's from your heart. Think about what Joel is trying to say. This is not a taskmaster that is hated, should be hated, should be loathed, should be feared, should be wanted to be distanced from. This is God, your creator, who is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness. It's interesting. It reminds us in Exodus, when Moses goes up to the mountain and gets the tablets of stone, God writes with his finger, the tablets of stone. It says, it's a strange direction as it takes. It says, as Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's an interesting visual. God, Moses got the tables of stone. He goes up to meet with God again. God descends out of the cloud, but he gives him some type of a manifestation, a physical manifestation, because it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, as you can hear a voice coming out of the mountain as God is passing by Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That was the adjectives that God was giving himself as he was passing by Moses to meet with Moses during the giving of that. The prophet Joel is reminding the people in Israel to rend your heart, not your garments, because this is God we're talking about. And here's a description of God. He is gracious and he's merciful, slow to anger, which is equivalent to long suffering, and of great kindness. Remember these attributes of God. These are why we love God, because he is slow to anger. How much of a benefactor are we to slow anger when we mess up? And a gracious God and merciful, my word, where would we be without God's mercy? Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? What he's doing is he's getting ready. Joel is getting ready to proclaim restoration. And that's the beauty of God's love. God's love for us is so encompassing. Not only does he want you to return unto him and repent because of his love, and not only does that love drive his long suffering and his graciousness and his mercy and his forgiveness, but it also gives him a chance to restore, which is ultimately what he wants to do with all of us. He wants restoration when we've walked away from him. He wants to be restored with you. So it says, then, now I failed to give you a good context of where Joel is in this thing. Joel is prophesying during a time when a great locust plague has attacked the land of Judah. And it has devoured everything. And it has become such a problem that they call it the army of the north, which are these locusts that came out of the north and is just devouring their vineyards and their crops. Their beasts in the field are being torn up by these locusts. They get into the houses. They infest everything that's around. So this is a time that Joel is trying to prophesy, saying, you know, God loves you and God wants to restore you. You know, just repent and return to him. So it says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land. Once you've returned to him, once you've repented to him, then he'll be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. I'm going to replace everything that the locusts have destroyed. And ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. No more will they look upon you in disdain. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring again. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. And on he goes, all the way up to where he says, and in those latter days I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Meaning that when people repent and return unto the Lord, his love is so strong for them that all he wants to do is restore and make everything anew, make everything great again. And that's what the prophets were trying to say. This lesson today is trying to not only give us a history lesson of what happened when people refused to repent and the consequences that happen upon them. You know, generations have passed away that refused to repent and return to God. And these prophets have always tried to say, just return to God, for his love is great. I look at Zechariah, and, you know, Zechariah, you know, you would think he's got these exiles coming down. He's encouraging them to rebuild it. He's working with Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra as they rebuild the city and the city walls and the temple. That temple will be rebuilt through Zerubbabel. They'll rebuild it. And everything sounds good. But then when you get into the book of Matthew, Jesus is condemning the hypocritical Pharisees, the ones that would constantly try to do away with him. And in a certain statement where he is blasting, in a sense, the hypocritical Pharisees, he makes a statement. He says, behold, and this is chapter 23, verses 34 and 35. He says, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, the very ones that are trying to be the voice of God, that upon you may come, this is almost the prophetic that he's given to these Pharisees, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. When you do the bibliography or the ancestry of that, that is the same Zechariah that we're talking about here, that prophesied to these exiles to rebuild your temple. Be encouraged. God's love is wanting you to be restored unto him. We don't know the full end. The book of Zechariah doesn't tell us the end, but Jesus allows us to know that Zechariah would meet his death through murder in the very temple there by the religious order of the day, the priesthood, apparently. And Jesus had never forgotten that and even brought it back to their attention. These prophets, what that tells me is these prophets had a role to play. And as we've said every week, a lot of them gave their life. None of them seemed to be loved or liked because of the message. A lot of times, pastors, preachers, evangelists that have to preach messages on repentance, they feel the heat back because people get in a comfort zone of living a lifestyle where they don't want to repent. Repentance meaning that you got to have action, emotion, and you turn away from what you're doing that is displeasing to God. But the prophets had a message from the Lord, and they delivered it. And it's up to the people to respond. So many times in the Old Testament, they failed to respond, but God's stubborn love stayed with them from generation to generation, calling them back instead of getting away from them. I thought about, an analogy. Have you ever, talking about these children of Israel that would walk away from God and serve a graven image or a false god, it'd be somewhat like if you were trying to court in your youth a man or a woman that you were wanting to court them, and you dated this person and you'd poured everything into that relationship and they were giving back and you were loving them and they were loving you, and all of a sudden they just walked away from you and went after someone so less qualified for their well-being right in your presence. If you're me and I see that everything that I've done, everything I've poured into this relationship, and they rejected me only to go after someone who could not do or would not do what I've already done for them, my mind would say, I'm done with that. That's the human side of me. You can have it. You want it? Boom, that's it. Luckily, God doesn't do that to us. God didn't do it to the children of Israel. Even when they did it so blatantly, serving a God that they had made with their own hands, his stubborn love would not allow him to walk away from them and say, you want it? That's it. You're out. I'm going to make another nation. He could have easily brought up another nation of people that would have followed him, but his love for them, his covenant with them, kept him going to ask for restoration and repentance so that he could be restored with their relationship. Next week, we're going to wind it up, our last lesson with the minor prophets. So we will see you then.